Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Now, really, who knew that angels could sing? I mean, I guess, you know, from the Christmas story, we know that, we read that, we hear that over and over again. But, you know, what is this thing about angels? I mean, what do they look like? What do they really look like? I mean, here's one depiction of them. Look on, do a Google search. I mean, you see all kinds of different images that look supposedly like angels, but who knows what they really look like? Have we ever seen one? Have we ever, I mean, really seen one? I mean, the heavenly celestial angels? I'm convinced there have been a couple of times in my life that I think I have seen angels with skin on, but I'm not sure that I've ever seen the celestial angels that the Bible talks about. And you know, the Bible does talk about angels a lot. I mean, throughout Scripture, we're told about angels from the very beginning of time. You know, we live in this age, day and age today where, I don't know, the culture around us has seemingly exploded with this fascination about angels and what they might look like, what they do, and who they might be. You know, television shows from days of old, you know, like, was it Touched by an Angel? You know, that kind of depicted an angel in, with skin on. Movies like Angels in the Outfield, and what's that other one, City of Angels. Both of those movies were huge box office smashes because of just their depiction of angels. And then, I mean, who can forget Clarence, the second class angel in that Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. And every time, what, the bell rings, what happens? Do they really get wings? I mean, that's a great question. I mean, do angels really have wings? That's a great, you know, their entire sections of stores that have angelic knick-knack type things for sale. There's this seemingly fascination about angels in the world today. Even books have been written. Dozens of authors, including Billy Graham, wrote a book called Angels. I actually have the original copy that doesn't look anything like this one, with the original cover on it. I didn't want to bring that out. I didn't want you to know how old that really was. But this is the reprint, and, you know, this is just one of many books by various authors about angels. And you know, we hear about angels, we talk about angels. They're seemingly angels, this great fascination with angels. And then we sing about them. That song that we just sang, and we're going to sing it again at the end of our service today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Why are they singing? What do they have to say to you and me? And what kind of challenges, we look at them, do we see for ourselves as we think about that song of Christmas and how that becomes our focal point even for today? I'm glad you're here today and glad you've come to worship. And you know what, before I forget this again, Chuck, I want you to stand up if you would. Now look, Chuck, turn around. You got to turn around. Just turn around right where you are so everybody can see. See that medal hanging around his neck? State champion bowler in Special Olympics. How about that? That's awesome. You know, I love when Chuck's here because Chuck just says what's on his heart. Sometimes he'll say amen. Sometimes he'll answer questions I didn't really ask to be answered. He just does it. And I love it when Chuck's here. And you know, there was a time, I don't know how long it was, year and a half ago, that you went through a really physical battle. And man, I'm... Yeah, you did. And we're grateful that you're here, Chuck. We love that you're here. Thank you for being part of our church family.
Thank you, everybody.
Yes, he did. Another one of those medical miracles we talk about. I mean, it was a pretty incredible thing. Well, I hope you'll come back tonight as the band, the community band is going to be here. Don't miss that, man. That's going to be really cool. Just a chance to interact with people from our community. And that's what this season is all about, right? To be with people. And so I hope you'll make it a point to come 5 o'clock tonight and just hang out with the community band, listen as our bells and other people are just part of that experience tonight. Now grab your bulletin or grab your Bibles, and I want us to read from Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read just a short portion of the story of Christmas. It's really this about the angels singing. It's about the angels proclaiming and being messengers of God's story that was taking place right there in that moment of time. God sent those angels and they proclaimed to a group of shepherds. Now think about that for a moment. The shepherds, the lowest of the low. People that didn't deserve any, they were considered to be the scum of the earth. They were dirty, they were smelly, they just weren't nice people. And yet God chose those persons to hear the angelic message. To hear what God had to say about His Son's birth. So we're going to read a part of that story. Now I realized as I was reading this in first service, I'm not sure that what I'm going to read is going to match what's in your bulletin, but you'll be able to follow and hang with me, I'm pretty sure. So let me begin reading at verse 8. That night, some of the shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. You know what? I just read that. I mean, I think that every time in Scripture that an angel shows up, they say those same words. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I think I'd be a little freaked out if all of a sudden an angel of God appeared to me in a dark night sky or in a room with me to speak to me. That'd freak me out a little bit. But they're always so reassuring. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. Not just a select group of people. Not just the people of Bethlehem. Not just the people of Judea and that area. Not just for that moment in time. But the angels brought good news of great joy for all the world. For all of the people that would come after this event. For all the people that exist even today. Good news of great joy. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you're going to recognize him. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. And then suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story about a message that we all can and hopefully do proclaim, especially in this time of the year known as Advent. As we're preparing our own hearts for Christmas, that we wouldn't forget those persons who are outside of our walls even this morning. And remember, the message isn't just about us. It's about a world of people who are living far from God, most of them on purpose. It was Charles Wesley who wrote those words first that we sang a few moments ago, 1739, about a year after he was converted. He wrote a poem called Hark. And it was really what we sang a few moments ago. The words were a little different because they weren't very singable. And so about 15 years after he wrote the poem, one of his contemporaries, actually a student of his, who became a contemporary colleague of his, George Whitefield, took those words, adapted them just a little bit. In other words, that means he changed them a little bit, changed a couple of words here and there, to make it more singable. And then they used that as the song that we know today as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Almost every hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, and in his lifetime, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. Now that's crazy to me. 6,000 hymns the guy wrote. And almost every one of them was a great theological lesson for people that they could read, that they learned to sing. And he did it because he wanted to teach the people of England, the people that he had interaction with, what sound doctrine looked like. And so he taught it in song. The songs that he wrote, the hymns that he wrote, were incredibly sound theological doctrine. Now, Wesley wrote this song because one day he was walking, it was a Christmas day, and he was actually walking down the streets of London and heard the Christmas bells playing. And he wrote the words to the poem, the song that we now know as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. John Wesley was Charles's brother. And John Wesley said that Charles's hymnal was the best theological book in existence. It was that rich in theology. And that rich about who God is and what God is about and what God is up to in the world in which we live. Powerful, powerful statements. Now, the amazing challenge that all of us, even here today, face, and really in this time of year, is to dig below the surface of what we know in the culture as the Christmas season. Because in the culture in which we live, we all know this, but in the culture in which we live, a lot of what we see and experience this time of year is about giving and receiving gifts, right? A lot of what we know in this time of year, it's about decorations and lights and tinsel and glitter. It's a lot about this event here and this event over here and this party here and this party over here, and having to be at all those things and try and figure out how in our calendar we fit in some kind of time for family. That's the culture in which we live. And so the challenge then for you and for me is for us to dig, as Jesus followers, is to dig below that. To dig underneath that and find the real meaning of Christmas. And not only find it for ourselves, but be able to tell others. You see, angels were God's messengers. They were God's spokespersons. They were beings that told a story, that shared good news, that shared something powerful. Today, you and I are sharers of that good news. We are persons who are to speak out for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I are the persons who are to proclaim the good news of a newborn king. That's our job. We're challenged anew, not only to see what Christmas looks like in our culture, but to tell the good news of great joy that can be for every human being on earth today. We get to be, I mean, this is the cool thing, man. Here we are, 2,000 years removed from all this stuff going on. We get to see it in our rearview mirror. We get to see one of the two greatest moments in the history of the world unfold in front of us. We celebrate that this season of the year. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who was the game changer for all the world. That's one of the two greatest events in all of history. The other is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that Jesus would do that for you and for me. We get to be witnesses of that and proclaimers of that and messengers of that to the world in which we live. We see the angels active, and especially this time of year, in these Christmas stories, in Zechariah's story, in Joseph's story, in Mary's story, in Elizabeth's story, in the shepherd's story. We get to sing this song of Christmas with new enthusiasm. Now, we get to be, there's, what I don't want you to miss, there's a couple things I don't want you to miss out of this passage of Scripture, and out of the idea that we are to be, I mean, that really is the challenge in front of us, church, to be messengers. And what I don't want us to miss, I don't want us to miss that what the angels sang about that night in the starry sky over Bethlehem was God's ultimate intervention in human history. What the angels sang about was God's ultimate intervention in human history. I mean, think about the layers that we see just in these moments. All these prophetic promises from clear way back in the Old Testament of a Savior who would be born. We see a group of people that didn't hear from God for 400 years between the Testaments. There was complete silence. God didn't speak. God didn't show up. There weren't angels flying around. There wasn't anything. Silence. Then there was this moment, this pregnancy of two women. A young girl named Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. There was a census that's ordered. And Joseph has to take his new bride, who's pregnant, about to give birth to a baby, and has to take her to his hometown so they could be counted in the census. The town was overrun with people, all trying to register their families. There were no rooms there in the motels. The baby was born in a barn, among the animals in a feeding trough. Listen, I mean, we have to admit that that's probably, if we were gonna create the plan for how the Son of God, the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, was going to be born, that probably would not be our plan, right? Why? I mean, it wouldn't be how we would do it. We wouldn't have all that kind of stuff happening so that it all culminates in one moment, and we probably wouldn't have done it that way. We would have been proclaiming it over and over and over and over until people caught on. But God had a different plan. God's ultimate intervention in human history happened because when the angels proclaimed in a song to shepherds in a field. I don't want you to miss this. That because Jesus was born, there was good news and great joy. Why? Because suddenly redemption was available to those whose lives are broken because of sin and heartache and separation from God. There is good news of great joy to those persons whose lives are broken, where sin is rampant. You see, here's the fact. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that we are all like sheep, that we have gone astray. Every one of us. Now, some of us remember the story of walking away from God or being far from God better than other people, right? I can remember in my life when I was, you know, on this parallel track with God, kind of moving at least in the same direction. And all of a sudden, what I found out, what I discovered about myself was, as Isaiah says, God's going this direction and I'm out here wandering around somewhere. God's way over here. I don't even know if I could yell loud enough and get his attention. And you know, some of us understand what that's like. Some of us know what it's like because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have walked away at some point in our lives. All of us have been separated from God at one point in our lives because of sin, because of brokenness. In fact, that's what Romans says. Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So at some point in our lives, we're all wandering away. We're all out in this wilderness. God's over here somewhere. We're separated because of the sin and brokenness in our lives. Because we've decided to do it our way. It just doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't work that way. And here's the cool thing. In the fullness of time, God stepped in. When we couldn't do anything about it, there's a separation. We're here. God's here. We're over here. In the fullness of time, we couldn't do a thing about it. God stepped in. There was good news, a great joy, because God stepped in and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to pay for a debt that we couldn't pay, to pay a debt that He didn't even owe on our behalf, so that instead of being out here, we could be joined back together with Him, reconciled to Him, and walk with Him in fullness. That's what God did for us. And that's what the angels are singing about. That God sent His Son into the world for you and for me. Which leads me to this incredible challenge for us. And I think it's a great challenge for you and me to take. What is today? Today's the second, right? So 23 days until Christmas. Yeah, 23. Right? 23 days between now and Christmas. Here's the challenge. As I think about this passage of Scripture, as I think what this means for you and me even today, is this. I want to challenge you to think about one person. Not 10, not 5, one person that you know. Might be somebody in your family. Might be somebody who's a friend of yours. Might be somebody who you work with, or that you just hang out with, you spend time with. One person that you know is walking far from God or living a life that's not as close as they need to be. They've kind of went their own direction. And I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to commit to praying for that person. And I heard James say it earlier today. As James said, sometime between now and Christmas Eve, invite them to come and be a part of what we're doing here during this Advent season. Hearing the songs of Christmas. Hearing the good news of great joy about a Savior that's come to rescue them from their sin. So the challenge, I'm going to give you some time this morning. Because there's a space there in your bulletin underneath the Scripture. There's a space there. There's some room. You can write. Or, here's another way you can do it. Just grab your Bible and you can find a page in your Bible, a passage that's maybe one of your favorites that you read often, and write their name down in that spot. That one person you just thought of. That one person whose name came to your mind. Listen, this can be a life transforming season for that person. Amen. And we can be part of that. We can sing with the angels. We can proclaim the good news of great joy with them. Let's take a moment. Just quietly listen for the Holy Spirit to give you that name. And then write that name down. One person that you'll commit to pray for and invite to be part of what God's doing here in the next 23 days.